Hebrews chapter 6. I want to really look at the end part. The beginning part does inform us, though, that as the writer concludes the first part of the chapter, he says to his readers, we believe there's better things of you. In other words, he's saying, here's what could be, but not for you. We believe you are truly believers. You show the fruit of salvation in your life. But I really want to look at the soul's anchor. What anchors us? You know, the title of our meeting is the idea of ministry in times like these. And sometimes we do get so focused on our time, we forget it's never been easy to serve God in the world, has it? I mean, I think about Noah. Preacher for over 100 years of righteousness, the New Testament tells us. And how many converts did he have? His family. But he's in the Hebrews 11 famous faithful people, isn't he? The world wasn't listening, but his family saw, obviously, his testimony, and he won them, and God used him to start all over. Or think about Jeremiah. Before his ministry starts, God says, they're not going to listen to you, but preach anyhow. And then he gets thrown in a pit and almost gets banned and left there to die. So, you know, we look at America and we say, oh me, oh me, oh my. But you know what? Most Christians around the world have been suffering for the cause of Christ. And that's all they've known. And for most of us, we've known freedom all our life. And yeah, people look a little strange at us sometimes if we start sharing the Lord. But we're not worried about getting hauled off to jail. I'm not thinking our sheriff's going to walk in tonight or our local police and say, preacher, you're coming with us. I do go to jail every other week, that is Brother Jay, but they let me out for good behavior. And enjoy sharing ministry with him in Cokeville, in the jail here. We're in the same county, even though we're 100 miles apart. That's Wyoming, right? So, but what I want to look at, starting in verse 12 of Hebrews 6 and going down through the end of the chapter, and this isn't really an outline thing. It's one of those things where hopefully we'll learn some things together, but we'll get to the main point as we get toward the end, and then I'm going to really open it up for you folks to contribute. And some things that maybe God has taught you, some passages of Scripture that have helped you in difficult times. But Hebrews 6, starting at verse 12. That you be not slothful, that is lazy or sluggish, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Imagine that. Saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which entereth into that within the veil. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we spend time now in the Word, we pray that you would encourage our hearts, or there may be some come here discouraged over ministry, discouraged over health, discouraged over all the different things that life throws at us. And Lord, help us to remember that our hope is in you, and that our hearts would be settled on our relationship with you, as we just heard about, and on, as we look now here, on your promises, on your word. And we ask these things in Christ's precious and most holy name. Amen. Hope. I've taken a few counseling courses, and that's one of the things that's emphasized in them is, in a session, if you get nowhere else with somebody, if you can start to give them some hope, then you get somewhere. We know people without hope, they're suicidal, they're depressed. We've been around people, we've probably been there before ourselves, you know. This is Monday, right? Everybody's resigned as of last night or today in their ministry. We have that expectation. It doesn't quite play out the way we expected. But here in this passage, notice it talks in verse 18 about the hope set before us, it being an anchor to our soul. We have hymns about that. And what is neat is the scripture tells us what kind of a hope this is. It's what? In verse 19, it's sure and steadfast. And it's not because of the anchor, it's because of what the anchor gets a hold of. If you've ever been on the sea, you've been sailing ships, you know, the anchor is there, what, in a storm or whatnot to keep them from smacking into the rocks. But the anchor, if you just throw it out, it's not going to do you a whole lot of good until it grips on something that keeps the ship from moving. And our souls, our ships, tend to get moved by the waves a lot. Remember, the Hebrews writer tells us not to drift back in chapter 2. Isn't that the human condition? Even for us as believers. It's easy to drift and not even realize it. I'm not much of a beach guy. That's my wife. But she inherited, as a third partner with her other two sisters, a timeshare condo of her parents. It's an inheritable property there in North Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. 2 years ago, we were there with our kids. And something I noticed, when you get out in the ocean, most of the time the ocean waves don't come straight in to land, at least they look like it, but you get out there and you get playing with the kids and you're doing this or that, and you'll look and you'll all of a sudden realize there's where we got in, there's our condo, and we're already a third or a quarter of a mile down after a few hours. The water just takes you and you don't even notice it until you look up. You have something to focus on. And the Word of God is to be our focus to keep us from drifting. And our relationship with Jesus, as we've already heard about. But it's a sure and steadfast hope that we have. And verses 19 and 20 show us why. Because it enters into the veil. What is that based on? It's based on the whole work of Jesus Christ. That's what gives us hope. That's the eternal hope we have. And that's so important. But what I want to back up and do and see now is, how do we know that hope is sure? None of you have seen Jesus Christ. I mean, I know some people would like to claim that, you know, that you get these visions. I remember we were over in Rexburg. I got a letter from this group. I don't know, it was a branch off of some other religious group. They had seen a 90-foot of Jesus on a mountain outside of Pocatello, and they were starting to do something. And I thought, well, that's interesting. And now it's amazing how many people have visions of Christ and then try to start something new. But If you follow the logic of the passage, it lands and ends on Jesus Christ being our high priest. And that he is in the heavens and he is interceding for us. Hebrews talks about that in chapter 7, again in chapter 9. That intercessory work is very important, by the way. It's basically him before the Father saying, I paid for that sin. I paid for that sin every time we sin. Our security is not in us, it's in Jesus. And it's in his active ministry now. It's not just, you know, some ethereal thing, well, he keeps us saved. It's the Son and the Father working together through the Spirit to keep us secure. But how do we know, how is our hope sure and steadfast on Jesus being in the heavens on our behalf, accepted by the Father, the sacrifice completed, the interceding work and all that? Well, it goes back to verse 18. And the two mutable things, you can read the different commentaries and okay, what are the two mutable things here? Because it looks like only one thing maybe, but some say, well, it's the oath and the promise. Well, I think that's probably partly true, but I think it's really based on the character of God and the Word of God. Okay, how can we trust God? Because of his character. Because of his character, his Word is always trustworthy. But however you want to put those two immutable things here in this passage, we understand that the anchor of our soul is the work of Christ completed, but what gives us that full hope is that God is always faithful to his word. His promises are sure. And what we read starting the passage, the example we're given is Abraham. And what's interesting, verses 13 and 14 are actually quoting after Isaac has been offered. And what verse 12 is giving us is what we're to learn from the example of Abraham in trusting God's word. And by the way, did Abraham always trust God's word? No. We have Hagar and Ishmael because of that, don't we? We have him twice trying to pass off his wife as just his sister. Twice, not just once. How would you like to be father-in-law to Abraham? And he treats your daughter that way. Oh, man. But he gives us hope, doesn't he? Because we all mess up. But here he is. The Bible describes Abraham as one who finally came to the place when God gave him that ultimate test of the son of promise, Isaac. Take your son Isaac, your only son, and take him to a mountain where I'll show you, and there I want you to sacrifice him. And by the way, Isaac is believed to be either a teenager or older by then. So he could probably take on dad. So it's not just the faith of Abraham. I have to believe it's the faith of Isaac too, especially when he gets bound and put on that altar, and here comes the knife, and you know, they're going up the mountain, and he's dad, you know, he's no dummy. He looks around and says, Dad, you know, you got the fire, and you got the all this stuff, but where's the sacrifice? Dad, God will provide. And after that sacrifice is interrupted by God, God gives this oath by swearing on himself that I'm going to fulfill this promise to you, Abraham. And we know it took Abraham a while to get there, but what does Hebrews 11:19 tell us? That Abraham's faith, he was finally really getting a hold of the character of God. I mean, you think about this. Go back in his history. He's called from a pagan town, Ur. He doesn't have any Bible. I mean, we have to appreciate that. How do you know this is the voice of the true God? Bible doesn't tell us, does it? Doesn't give us any, you know, the voice sounds like this, or it's only come at this time of day. It's here he is in a pagan town, and yet somehow he understands this is the true God talking to me, and he's saying, leave this place, go to land I'll show you, I'm going to make of you a great nation. He doesn't have any children. He's not young to begin with. He makes the move. He gets to the land. He offers the sacrifice. And his faith has grown from the initial start to where, what does the Bible tell us? Well, if God's saying, sacrifice my son, then he must be going to raise him from the dead. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? He finally really understands, this God is so powerful, death isn't a problem for him. And so verse 12 tells us, through faith and patience, he inherited the promises. Did he see all of them? Well, Hebrews 11 makes it clear. No, he didn't. Verse 15 says he obtained the promise. The seed of it was what? Isaac. It was the beginning. And this is where I want us to start to think a little bit. A lot of times we get discouraged, we lose hope because, well, my church is so small, or our ministry is so small. I'm only just a little cog in the wheel. But it's been neat. We've been preaching through the minor prophets and seeing how God used Haggai and Zechariah to get people to rebuild a temple that was so small compared to Solomon's. And so, I mean, how could they come close to all the gold and everything he put in? Because the man sent ships everywhere. I mean, the man was super wealthy, right? And God's telling them, basically, this house is going to be a house that's going to have more glory than Solomon's. Why is that? Because that house was part of the whole process of God getting to Jesus being in the temple and eventually Jesus being in the millennial temple, worshipped forever by all nations. And it's just one small temple, but God's saying, you're a part of a bigger plan coming. Zerubbabel, you're part of Jesus. You're in the line of Jesus, even though you're not even king, you're just governor. And you just see this theme going through the minor prophets. And so it's important for us to realize that we are a part of God's plan, and it may not seem big to us, but you know what? God's got bigger things coming, and we're one part of that, one small step in what God is doing. But then I want to go back to verse 18, and I want to pull this into how do we take the word of God and encourage our hearts. Because obviously there's promises in the Bible that aren't ours. Okay? That's part of theology, is that's part of discerning scripture. That's where a lot of people go haywire. That's a lot of the gospel prosperity we heard about, right? Okay, here's a promise to Israel. Oh, that's mine. Now, there's a lot of general principles and promises, yes, we get, but we're not in the line of the Messiah. We're not Israelites here. And so in verse 18, there's a neat reference there. It talks about having strong consolation. That word is the word for the comforter, right? And part of that ministry is one of encouragement. How do I get strong encouragement? It says, we've fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. What's that hope? Jesus in the veil. Where do we get settled on that hope? In the Word of God. Okay? So think with me now back to Numbers 35, the refuge cities. Remember, three were set aside on the east of the Jordan because some of Israel ended up there. Three on the west. According to what folks tell us, anybody in the land would be in a day's journey of those cities if, you know, they weren't in a wheelchair, right? If they were physically somewhat able. And the Hebrew scholars say it was actually set up that those roads had to be cleared of all rocks. They had to be nice and wide and smooth. If there was a fork, they were well marked. Because if you accidentally killed somebody, the law was that family member, and it's interesting, the word used is the same word for the kinsman redeemer. This guy was, he was the family avenger in that case. You killed his brother, the relative of some kind. And his job then was to chase you down and take your life. But if you beat him to the city of refuge, you were welcome there. You were brought in. And can you imagine? I mean, it says fleeing for refuge. This is going for your life. If this person catches you, you're toast. You're done. But if you get to the city, and if that X head flies off, you hit the guy, drops dead, you feel for a pulse, he's dead, the next step you do is you go home and you pack and you're gone. Or you tell the family, pack for me, meet me in Hebron or wherever, whatever city's closest to run to. And you go. Nothing else matters now. I got to get to that city. That's the picture verse 18 is using for how we flee to God and to His Word. When I'm discouraged, when I'm struggling, what do I need? I need the Word of God. Amen. And it's good to have brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage us, but how are they going to encourage us? With the Word of God. And as I was reading and thinking about this, I was thinking about a few of the scriptures that God has brought to mind that have helped me in difficult times. Galatians 6:9. We will reap in due season what? If we don't faint. It's easy to quit, isn't it? It's easy to quit. And sometimes we feel like quitting. We're not seeing a lot of results. I know I've preached this. I remember Brother Eamon say it once. I forget if you were still in Elko or wherever. He says, you ever preach the same thing 99 times and it's like, and then it's the 100th time. You see the light go on and they jump on it. And it's so exciting. And maybe you're still in the 50s or 60s, right, with your congregation. It's just like, can't they get this? And then you have to step back and what does the scripture say? Who's the one that teaches your people, actually? Right. He uses you, yeah, to preach the word, but it's the Holy Spirit that teaches you and your people. And sometimes we discourage ourselves because we're trying to be God in the congregation. And you know what? If I'm faithfully preaching the word, the light will come on when it needs to. And sometimes, you know, you talk about patience. God is teaching the preacher patience. We go back here. What did Abraham get? Through faith and patience, he inherits the promises. Preachers are probably very famous for being impatient with their people. You'll see preachers get up and they get on their pet peeve thing and they harangue their people. Why? God doesn't harangue us. But we get impatient. We'll reap if we don't faint. enduring. And the Bible says we will reap. Now, it doesn't say how much. But it's neat to, every once in a while I talk to Brother Joe and find out about somebody that, why won't they get it? Why? His treasurer now in his church. Gentleman who may have been saved under Jerry James's ministry. Had an electric business on Main Street. And Jerry told me about him, or somebody did. Maybe it was John Lovegrove when we got there. Somebody that knew about him. And you need to go see him and visit with him. I'd go in, and nobody else was in the store. We would have a good time just chatting and talking about the Lord and things. But his mother was in the prominent church there. He was, I think, a treasurer of his church for a time. But his business was there, and it was kind of like, just, if I leave, I lose everything pretty much, you know. I go back to the 30th or 35th anniversary, and who's the treasurer of Grace Baptist Church? This same gentleman. Amen. And he comes up to me and he says, Richard, I should have done this a long time ago. Amen. And I says, I know, but you just weren't ready. And, you know, if I'd have pushed him and pushed him, he'd have been gone. And it's just God's teaching us patience as much as he's teaching our people. We will reap if we faint not. Romans 8 is packed with neat promises, isn't it? All things work together for good. I look back at Brother Joe and I say, wow, I know God has taught him a whole lot. One of the things he's blessed him with through this is a church family that's really taken up the burden. He shared in his prayer letters that, you know, it's not fun for Joe. Joe wouldn't have volunteered for this. But God's even using that for Joe's good, for Joe's family's good, for the church's good, even though it's hard. That same passage says, if God is for us, who can be against us? You know, you go back to the, you know, churches are against all this, and we have the anti-abortion marches and all these things, and good things to be against, but we almost act like God's abdicated the throne, and he needs us to do these marches and everything to stop all this bad stuff that's going on. I'm glad we get to vote as American citizens. I'm glad we get to have a say. But I think we take politics too seriously as Christians. It's like if this person doesn't get elected, Christianity is going to fall off the face of the earth. Proverbs 21:1, boy, the heart of the king is in the hand of God. He turns it just like a river. He took a pagan Cyrus and turned his people loose. So all things work together for good. If God's for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Just follow up on what we just heard from Brother Monty. And then there's a few in Philippians that have always encouraged me. Chapter 1 and verse 6. He which has begun a good work in you, what? Will perform it the day of Jesus Christ. God doesn't give up on us. Don't give up on your people. Yeah, they're frustrating. But they get frustrated with us too. We can be very frustrating. And God is teaching us both to have patience with one another. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. One of the most quoted out of context passages in the Bible. It's not a Superman put on your cape passage. What is it? Paul says, I learned how to be abased and how to abound. I know how to have plenty and have little. In other words, whatever God's will is for me, I can do it in his strength. Amen. And then verse 19, my God shall supply all your need. But it's the people who are generously giving already. Mm-hmm. And here's where I put you to work. I just threw a few out that have helped me. And we can take however short or long you want to with it. But I just like you to start thinking, and we'll start with Monty. I'll put him on the spot since he's up here at the front. And the others of you can be thinking. And if you want to contribute, fine. If you don't, that's fine too. But what is a passage of Scripture God has used to really encourage you in a time of difficulty?
There's many, of course. All right. Of us have many. But I have, after meetings, I go away and I think about what I could have said, what I should have said, how I could have done better. All these things, and I get discouraged, and then I go back to 2 Corinthians 4, and there's four things in there that God just keeps giving to me. It's his work. Mm-hmm. And he knows I have this earthen vessel, this great treasure in an earthen vessel, and I get so frustrated with my own self. But the work's redounded to the glory of God. Has God been glorified? Well then, yes, I guess I did the work that God wanted me to do, because I lifted up Christ. And the fourth thing is, it's temporal. It's all going to be worth it all. So I get done with those four and I go, okay, God, let's go. You and me, God, let's go.
Done.
That's a good one he does for me.
Okay. Thank you. Somebody else.
You know, my wife can attest to this, but I have challenged myself over the last couple of years to memorize the Bible, memorize Scripture. And the Lord has enabled me to memorize a lot of verses that have been, I try to stay on it. And my wife tells me that it's changed my spirit and just the way, the person that I am. But as many of you know, we took a church in Pinedale that was 1 week away from closing. Hmm. I came out of retirement. I said no 3 times. We took the church, things there. So we sold everything we had and moved to Pinedale. And we bought some property and decided to build a house. This may not mean much to folks, but last year was one of the biggest challenges I've ever had in my life. I've usually been able to do things on my own and get it accomplished, so to speak. But an unusual situation came up in the middle of us building our house, and I had to stop right in the middle of it. It's a true miracle, and I can tell you about sometime. But it really took the wind out of my sails. It was very, very hard for me, and I questioned it. Probably the Lord and different things like that. Well, we had a guest speaker come, and in speaking, he shared a couple verses that I memorized, and I'm not going to try to quote them because I'm playing, being nervous and everything. So two verses that really helped me through all this, both of them were in Isaiah. One was Isaiah chapter 25, verse 9, and it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Okay, so waiting on the Lord. That was a good one. But I'm telling you what, this next one in Isaiah chapter 30, let's see, 9 verse 18, I believe it is. Here, this is interesting to me. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are they that wait for him. So on that verse, all of a sudden, I'm hearing the Lord said, he's just going to wait. Mm-hmm. And in our little community in Pinedale, it is amazing when this all came back. We're back to building now. And how all this happened, it's just a truly amazing story. I was getting messages and talking to people that I don't even know, and just saying praise the Lord, give God. But God used those verses to help me through that very, very difficult time. And you might think, that's Mickey Mouse or something, mm-hmm. but it was a huge challenge in my life. Needless to say, we are back to building, aren't we? Amen. Amen.
Good.
Yeah, so those were two good verses for me.
Thank you, Ted.
Yeah.
Somebody else?
To go right along with what Brother Ted said there about memorizing Scripture, for me, it's not just about one verse. It seems like every time I pick up God's Word and I actually study it, He just speaks to my heart. Mm. I mean, if I get into it and I let everything else go, we don't get in it enough. There's a verse, sorry, I wasn't going to share a verse. On Sunday, Mark chapter 11, Peter sees the fig tree withered. And just like what Brother Monty was saying, we don't always know why churches close. But Israel did not have faith in the promise of the Messiah. And that fig tree is a symbol of Israel. And Peter's like, Lord, why is that? Why is that fig tree? And Jesus, you know what his response to Peter was? Have faith in God.
Amen. Anybody else?
John 16:33. These things have I spoken unto you, that you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world.
Amen. Amen.
40 years the Lord has used that verse in my heart.
I've really claimed Psalms 37, where it talks about, when we're in discouraging times, and you can get discouraged so easily, and we want to, fret. But first of all, trust in the Lord. And then the second part was delight in him.
Hmm.
And then commit your way to him. And then the last one, rest in him.
Hmm.
And I thought, wow, I just keep going through those words. you know, commit, delight, trust, and rest. And boy, anything that comes your way, if you go those four ways, that really, you know, the Lord can really do work.
Good.
In our hearts.
Good.
Years ago, the Lord gave me a verse, Jeremiah 33:3, and he's used it over and over. It's calling to me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And to this day, I love that verse, and I claim it for many, many things.
Good.
And the Lord's faithful.
Could I just draw an observation here with you two standing together back there, and Richard and Joe, and I was with Jerry James 2 weeks ago.
Okay.
I spent a weekend with him, and you know, of all the places I think in the West, Rexburg is the hardest place. And I heard that message, and when it started, I said that message came out of Rexburg, Idaho. and God has been faithful to that community through you guys. And there is a gospel witness there. Amen. That goes on in human physical weakness, but in the power of God.
Mm-hmm.
And what a great thing.
I always think, what in the world crossed Jerry's mind to go there to start with? I think that was the hardest thing ever. I got to go after John Lovegrove, Al Price had been there and ministered some, but he went in there cold.
Yeah, but I said, yeah, who would stay there 15 years?
And Joe stayed there longer.
He's 20, or 19. He's 19.
My conclusion is that Northwest missionaries aren't the sharpest.
Right.
Yeah.
No, we never claimed that. Kind of slow. Anybody else real quickly?
Yeah, Richard,
yes, Brother Steve?
You know, we all have difficult times, and there's been two times in my life where things were so discouraging that one time it took me 4 years to work through it and kind of get over it. The other time, I'm not sure I'm over it yet. But in that first time, and kind of reemphasized in the second time, there's a passage in 1 Samuel where David comes back to Ziklag, and you remember that, and the guys are they're ready to stone him. And David says there at the end of verse 6, it says about David, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. And there are times when, maybe every time, but there are certainly times when people want to encourage, and they try to encourage, but it can't happen. It's only when you can encourage yourself in the Lord, where that can really take place. And I think that's something we all have to be able to do that to some extent, or we just get destroyed somewhere along the line if we can't encourage ourselves in the Lord.
Thank you. All right, well, we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed, but we can discuss this and what we heard from Brother Monty for the time to come, and hopefully learn from each other, as and especially from the Word of God. So thank you each for sharing, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have a sure and steadfast anchor hold in your Word, which tells us that Jesus came and died for our sin and rose again and is now at your right hand interceding for us. Sometimes our emotions may go different from that. Our emotions can run wild away from your Word. But we thank you that your Spirit is an encourager to draw us back to the truths of this book. And we pray that you would help us even as we go home tonight, and then as we look at the Word together again tomorrow, that you would encourage us in you. and that we would see your hand working in our lives and drawing us closer to yourself. That even in the tough times of life, when things don't go the way we want, we can remind ourselves they're going just perfectly according to your plan. Help us to love you, to love one another, to love the lost. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.